Maybe have your ribbon or piece of paper or finger or something there in Romans 8. But I want to finish in this session dealing with this issue of the godly remedy that is given to us when we are informed in our sonship establishment that we are going to be facing the whole scope of the satanic policy of evil as our enemy, as one who would want to separate us from the love of Christ. And then that hope doctrine that comes from that actually comes into play now in Romans 12:12 when we start living our sonship life out in the world at large and begin to encounter some trouble, some tribulation. So we're back here in the 44th Psalm, and in our last lesson we ended by talking about a little bit more of that context, because our Father puts it in a particular context and we're supposed to appreciate that. So as he says there, after the perplexity of the inner man is kind of all laid out there of what that remnant crowd will be experiencing, and the confusion has come upon them, the shame has been able to, as he says, that it's covered him, and the intimidation tactics are plied against them out there, and he says there in verse 17, all this is come upon us. And then we've been talking about how that's the way that we're to kind of also appreciate the context of what is being told us, even over there in Romans chapter 8. And once then that you start to get that context of that, you now really are prepared for the remedy, which is going to get you to have the soberness of thinking coming along. And you begin to start realizing and recognizing that there's a reason for all this happening. And within the purpose that our Father has for us in our sonship education, that brings that sobriety of thinking back. And in our case, that purpose has to do, of course, with us, as I said last time, being conformed to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this fits into the nature of the sufferings of Christ that He Himself went through. And we might say more about that as we actually go through Romans 12:12, and the similarities and the equivalences in connection with all of that. You'll notice he goes to the cross. God does nothing to get him down off of there. He doesn't make it 1 second less than what it needs to be. But the issue is one of us coming along, coming to a point where you're able to empathize with those members of the remnant of Israel, and really look at what caused them to think soberly, when their sober thinking came into play and they started appreciating those three words, "for thy sake" concept, and when it expresses it in down there in verse 22 of the 44th Psalm, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter." That's the same concept once again. All these things have come upon us. There's no indication, God, there's no indication that you there's no promise from you or anything like that this is going to stop, or that you're going to cease it before the time in which you said you would cease it. And again, without getting into it, that's where in Israel's program there is something that brings a cessation, that they're to operate upon, that's their hope, that produces a salvation for them and everything. But we're not in their program, so we're not going to go into all of that. But there's a time in which they experience this exact thing. And so they come along and express that. And it's kind of like the expression comes along, and since it's not going to cease, therefore we are killed all the day long, is coming along and saying that's what, by not just coming along and saying in verse 22, "Yea, for thy sake we are killed," or just and leave out "all the day long." By coming along and saying "all the day long," that's critical, because that's what we're going to experience all the time. And the remnant will experience that all the time. And you're supposed to be told and supposed to know, and we went over this, that there's going to come a time in your sonship life, once you get past that initial time in which the instruction actually begins, and you cross over from just sonship establishment into the actual curriculum itself, that you become, as that curriculum does its job and you start godly edifying, you start becoming the object of that adversary. At first, he's not qualified to do much, if anything, to you, except you experience some of what he's actually built into this world at large that has natural resistance in it. I say natural, it's resistance that is really inspired by him to produce trouble, to produce tribulation. And that's where we cut our teeth, so to speak. That's where we get our feet wet. That's where it starts with us. But that's serious enough that it could actually produce a throwing in the towel and separating you from the love of Christ. And so what you are told is, it may be, it's great and you should be rejoicing in hope, but that rejoicing in hope doesn't just come along and say, I'm rejoicing because I'm going to be a son from now on and it's all going to be great. But you're rejoicing in hope. There's not a whole lot of hope involved in just all the good things. But there's hope in the sense that I'm also going to live from now on. I'm going to live in an environment of opposition to my sonship life. Isn't that exactly what Jesus Christ taught the remnant when he was here? Didn't he say, if they hated me, they will what? Hate you. If they persecuted me, they will what? Persecute you. He didn't whitewash it. He didn't try to soft soap it. He didn't try to make it anything than what it was. And what it actually was that, boys, from now on, you guys are going to have to endure this kind of thing, because this is exactly where what the policy of evil is designed to go after you. The policy of evil, the satanic policy of evil, is not designed to go after cows. It's not designed to go after dogs. It's not designed to go after hamsters or dolphins or those poor little lovable, and everybody should have one in their home, polar bears. The policy of evil isn't even designed to go after most Christians. The policy of evil's core is designed to go after sons. You don't find that kind of terminology about separating you from the love of Christ when you're just talking about your average Christian. That's got a particular context, and it's pointed toward a particular individual. That son, that daughter, who is taking it seriously and actually being conformed into the image of Christ. That's not going to go down easy in this world. So the policy of evil comes along and gets the green light, so to speak. And right there is where it gets its first green light. Not that it's going to just gear up and, you know, throw every bomb that it has at its disposal. But it gets the green light to start bringing itself upon us. And the issue is, it's given the green light, it's given the go-ahead to go into motion. And from that point till you die or are raptured, you're going to be experiencing these things. Tribulation, distress, persecuted, and on down the road. We're going to have these things come upon us. I told you this. This isn't the first time I've told you. I'm sure it's not the second. It's probably not the tenth time I've told you that that's what we're to expect. And we're going to feel just like every tactic that comes our way from that thing, whether it's right here with tribulation or one of those, we're going to feel that every one of those things is designed to kill. They're lethal. Tribulation is lethal. Distress is lethal. It's designed to kill. It's designed to kill desire. That's what it's designed to kill. All he's got to, he doesn't have to kill you, take your life right now. He doesn't have to do any of those things. There's a whole easier way to do this than that. Kill the desire. We fight our enemies like that oftentimes. And oftentimes we wind up in a much worse situation for it. We fight our enemies trying to get their desire to give up. And there's very few enemies on the face of this earth right now that America could fight that would do that. When we got involved in Vietnam, do you know what that war was actually called before that? It was called the French Indochina War. And the French had fought those little guys, and they were massacred by them. Those guys had been fighting for decades before we ever got over there. And if we ever, one of the greatest mistakes we ever made militarily from the higher echelons in this country was to give any entertainment to the idea that those guys would ever quit. I'm not saying there's another way to beat him. There was, but not like that. But the adversary, this is one of the things I always thought it was one of the cruelest things my pastor used to say. Harley used to say, he used to talk about almost desiring. He used to say the church never flourished like it did under persecution. And one of the things that freedom and ease can produce in a person's heart is a very low tolerance for trouble. And when you have that low tolerance for it, you can be easily, you can easily lose desire. And folks, that's one of the things that first, I know I'm pointing to something that's not on the board, but that first issue in our sonship establishment that went through verses 16 through 25, and that hope doctrine developed within us, it developed in us a desire to cry, Abba, Father, all the more than we did even up in verse 14 and 15. But to cry, Abba, Father, because we're saved from the sufferings of this present time, you've just exploded into my mind one of the grandest concepts my human mind has ever even thought. There are thoughts that I never even knew about, that you would utilize me to liberate the creature from the bondage of corruption. And honestly, I think we've done a disservice. I think I have. I think I've taught it badly, because you're never told yet anything about principalities, powers, mights, or dominions. We talk about it that way all the time, but we're not clued in on that. You should have an understanding, appreciation of it, really based upon what has gone on before, from Genesis 1:1 up until Romans 8:14. I know that's a lot of information, but nevertheless, that's the way it was given to me. But this is designed to kill desire, even though we know that there's a very chance that if not, it could physically kill us. But to kill our desire to go on, to put our sonship life to death within us. That's what tribulation is designed for. That thing, you don't play with it. Because it's designed to put your sonship education to death within your heart. And that's what's going on in that expression when he says, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. And then once you've got the effectual working of that first phrase, you come along with the final phrase. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's the issue of the adversary, accounting us as if the Father has come along and said, all right, do what you want with them. Do your dirty, better, best, dead level worst with them. Go ahead. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Take them. The Father comes along and says, they're yours. You're the butcher. You own the slaughterhouse. Do your worst. I'm not going to shut it down. I'm not going to stop you. They're sheep. It's what he says. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Father says, go out there and grab whichever one you want. Do with them what you want. And watch what they do. You do that. Take one of my sons. Just remember one thing. You did that to one of my sons before. And you saw what he did. Jesus Christ did what he did because he was an educated son. That's what a son can do. You want to try it with one of my others? Go ahead. And watch what they can do. Can you imagine the glory? Your dad will never be able to say that. I know Cecil's your father. He'll never be able to say that about you. My father, my physical father, could never say that about me. Because as good as he taught me and trained me, he didn't train me for everything. He couldn't foreknow it all. He couldn't predestine what all that would happen to me would happen. And I'm not talking about that in some Calvinistic sense either. But my heavenly Father is someone entirely different. And what he's done with that book, when it lives in you, can come along and say to Satan himself, take him. Do what you want with him. But you watch what he will be able to do. Can you imagine the glory of that to the Heavenly Father. I can't imagine that. Because I'm only in a state where I'm with you. I can just about handle tribulation. I can't even imagine what it would be like to have a soul so powerful and fortified by the living words of the living God living in me that he could come along and say, kill him if you want. I won't stop you. But one day you're going to see him in a position that you thought you were going to reign in, and my son is going to be there, not you. I've got a place prepared for you. Folks, we haven't even begun to scratch the surface of what this thing can do. I'm about ready to speak in tongues. That phrase, not only does that phrase, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter, doesn't make me recoil. That is one of the most embraceable phrases I can think of. For thy sake, I am killed all the day long. I am counted as a sheep for the slaughter. And that's the kind of fundamental thinking that you start off with here. That you've got to realize and grasp the reality of when that issue comes up in Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And you've got this list of things, and then the next verse doesn't come along, and God says, oh, but don't worry, because I'm your Father, and I won't let you go through any of those things. No. The issue is your Father is point blank telling you that these things are going to happen. You're going to be just like those members of the remnant who say, where are you? Wake up! Are you going to let this go on forever? Now the difference is that when you're talking about the members of the remnant of Israel, they have in their program a day, a point of time in that fifth installment where God says he is going to stand up. And he's got a day, we do too, but they're going to have a day in which Christ is going to stand up. And then he's going to come back, and he's going to take care of things and settle them. But what the sons had gone through until that day arrives is murder. It is tough. But until that day, they're in that situation. Well, we're in this situation for as long as this dispensation of grace is in effect. Now, we have a day, just like Israel did, that they look forward to. And we'll talk about that a little later on. It's going to come up in our curriculum. But we're in this situation because, well, you actually know, you can talk about it with some intelligence. It's really that day of redemption. At the end of this dispensation of grace. But that expression, therefore, we are killed all the day long, that's coming along and expressing the culmination of all the previous thinking when you realize the whole scope that you're up against from the adversary and the fact that there's no promise from the Father that he's going to stop any of it. He's not going to come along and not let it happen to us. And then we realize, okay, that's the boat we're in. Now, I want to caution you about something. And I did this when we went over this. I'm going to say it again because it's real easy to slip into some thinking here that is going to be very, very difficult, very bad for you. One of the things we talked about when we first went over this is, I can remember, most of you in here remember when, not just when Bob Howard was here, but we had Nick Bacon here when we were over in the submarine. And I can remember Nick telling about his action when he was blown back. And I heard, this is one of the things, I've been in, not that I'm trying to, but because Cindy and I have been able to go to some of the reunions and things, you're around, you know, at one time, one of the reunions we went to, there's 155 Medal of Honor recipients. And when you hear them talk, all different things happen to them, but the one common denominator to all of them is that they all reached a point where they were going to die. I can remember Nick saying that he was actually blown into a bomb crater, and he just about was killed at that point. But when he came out of that bomb crater, he said, I said a short prayer, and he said, I came out of that bomb crater just shooting and firing, because he said, I came to, he said, it was just like all of a sudden I sobered up. And he said, that's it. I'm a dead man. I'm going to die. Now, it's not an issue of whether I'm going to live or die, because I'm going to die. Now, the issue is, how am I going to do it? And he said, I'm going to take as many of those guys with me as I possibly can. I'm going to go out here firing every round I've got. They're going to have to shoot 1,000. He said, that's what I was thinking, 1,000 holes. You're going to have to shoot 1,000 holes in me. Because he said, I was not going to be captured and be a POW, and I was not going to live with wounds and be crippled all my life. He said, you're going to either kill me or not kill me, but I'm going to come out of here shooting. All right? And I've heard lots of guys talk about that. That they come along and they say, okay, it's just like all of a sudden everything sobers up. I'm going to die. That's it. It's over. It's just a matter now of how I'm going to do it. That is not this. I repeat, that's not this. That kind of thinking is a soldier, sailor, marine, or airman coming along, and I'm not saying it's wrong, but it's not sonship. Because what they're doing, by doing that, they're resigning themselves to death. They're resigning themselves to whatever that situation is, and then the only figuring is how I'm going to die. That is not sonship thinking. That's not the thinking of the remedy of Romans 8:36. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Those three words, for thy sake there, those are, if they were not there, then that's what you would have. Look at the verse, even here in the 44th Psalm. Take away, put your hand over, put your thumb over something, the words, for thy sake, and just read, yea, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. If that's what it said, that's resigning yourself to death. And that is not what God ever intended for a son to do. That's why the power of that verse, the power of that remedy, are the three words, for thy sake. The issue is, this is why it's allowed to go on, for thy sake. And I'm not going to go back over what the word sake means and how powerful that word sake is. I taught that in our last lessons on Sunday. But you come along and understand there's a reason behind this that has to do with what you are doing with us, Father, and what we are to do with you as sons. That's not the thinking of a guy running out of a foxhole and just screaming and shooting and knowing that he's going to be shot to death. That's resignation thinking. That is never to be a part of a son's thinking. You're not resigning yourself to death. We're not resigning ourselves to tribulation. We've got intelligent understanding that we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. We are killed all the day long, and I'm backing up through it, and it's for thy sake. There's benefit for us both in this, my father and me. There's operations of my father that we can get accomplished in this. This is how you take all of this stuff that the adversary could do, the whole scope of what he can do, and turn it around against him. And say, that is going to be used for my good. I can be more than a conqueror in all of those things. And therefore, the in our context, the purpose for us is being conformed to the image of Christ. And the policy of evil and its afflictions described there in Romans 8:35. And those seven categories of afflictions, that they all have an integral role in conforming us to the image of his Son. You take a man who is shot, wounded, crippled, or lame because of a battle action, he becomes unfit for battle. A son, in all the adversary can ply against him, used with the power of God's word in his inner man, never becomes unfit for battle. He becomes more fit for battle. Chirp, chirp, chirp. You just want to say, yeah. Yeah. Well, that leads us to that that expression that comes out of all of that when the hope is realized there in verse 37. Come back to Romans chapter 8. And I want to do one thing real quick before we leave. But you come back there and it leads to that resolve of it all. Nay, verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Love-based convincement producing what is going to be expressed in the very next verse of 38 as full persuasion of mind. All right? Very quickly, I'm going to summarize this. I want you looking at the verses 35 and 36. And I don't know if I produced this as a little handout or not, but I want you to look at the two verses with the kind of understanding we should have and everything that we've covered in the last several classes, and enable you to understand and appreciate what the question is asking, why it's asking it, why God has us go back to the 44th Psalm as the parallel issue for us to grab hold of, bring sobriety, relief, and settling the matter in our panic-stricken heart when fear and shame, all those things begin to do their work, and then fully settle matter of the godly attitude that should be of a son of confidence. See, resigning thinking doesn't have much confidence behind it. You resign yourself to those things, and you're saying, well, I don't know what's going to happen to me, but it's all over, and so I'm just going to bleh. No. A son doesn't do that. That's not sonship thinking. So the son is supposed to have his father's attitude. You don't see that even in the attitude of Jesus Christ. You see him with confidence and assurance and conviction. After Gethsemane, it's just as the prophet said, he steeled, his face was set as a flint, steeled himself. And there in Gethsemane, what he was able to get that was able to do that job, he once again, even at that late date, with him as a level 3 fully educated son, cries once again, Abba, Father. All right? So let's just take a look at verses 35 and 6, and I'm going to give an expanded verse of it. In other words, add the things that we've been talking about. So verse 35, the final probing question, who, that's the adversary, Satan himself, shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's the very love Christ himself has and we now come to possess for our status as sons, for our sonship life, and for attaining its aims, goals, and objectives. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? The scope there is the 7 categories of separation tactics that are at the adversary's disposal in his policy of evil to ply against you in order to attack your soul. That's, by the way, what they go after. They go after your soul. And through fear, through intimidation, produce a wedge in order to separate you from your love of living out your sonship life. Each category being designed to kill our desire to go on with our sonship education and put that education to death within us. Death being defined as a separation. Well, okay, with verse 35, why would the adversary want to separate us from that love? Why does the adversary hate your sonship life so much? Actually, the answer is found in the first, those 3 words of that quote, of Psalm 44:22, for thy sake. So verse 36 begins, as it is written, there's a parallel issue, parallel concept to what we will suffer at the hands of the adversary and his policy of evil with that of the remnant of Israel, having received their adoption of sons during the final installment of God's program with them, as it is written back there in the 44th Psalm, for thy sake. There's what the soul wants the mind to give it to latch on to, the soberness of thinking that in all these things they have an ulterior motive and reason, one in which there's direct benefit and profit for our Father's cause with us as His sons, and benefit and profit for our newfound Father-Son relationship, and for the ultimate goal of what our Father is going to do with us as His sons. We are killed all the day long. All these things will come upon us, and there will be no intervening of our Father to stop any of it. We're going to experience these things all the time for the duration of this dispensation of grace. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. The adversary and his policy of evil will be allowed by our Father to go right after us, even to the point of slaughter, if he can and so desires. And our adversary does indeed hate our sonship life. And the answer to that, again, because of that for thy sake issue, because he knows, Satan knows exactly what our sonship life is for. And to be quite honest with you, and I don't mean this to be mean, and I don't mean this to be critical, but it does need to be said. To be quite honest with you, if you do rightly divide the word of truth, now that's a problem for the adversary. But it is not near the problem that an educated son is for him. Because even though you might rightly divide the word of truth, but you're not being educated as a son, or godly edifying isn't taking place, you're not really much of a threat to the adversary. But he knows what sonship is for. He knows, due to the revelation of the mystery as God gave it to us through the Apostle Paul, what our Father intends to do with us as educated sons. He knows that we are the biggest threat to him losing his contention to be like the Most High. And we pose the greatest threat to him retaining his usurpation, retaining his possession and rulership of the heavenly places, of possessing and ruling the creature. And so we, as the new creature, the church, the body of Christ, are going to be, as I say, by the means by which the Father is going to finally come along. And again, that's a very interesting thing to think about, because it's not until the mystery of Christ is revealed here that the adversary now, he's made aware for the first time that his entire plan of evil is by means of the new creature up here of the church, the body of Christ, by means of the remnant of Israel out here, his whole policy of evil is going to be dismantled. That's the way it's going to be done. It's going to be taken apart, it's going to be demolished, and it's ultimately going to be destroyed in both the heavenly places where we're concerned on this earth, where Israel is concerned. Therefore, we become a direct threat to the success of Satan's designs on God's kingdom. Now, very quickly, I like doing this because it should, something should, I mean, click. The refrigerator light should come on. I want to, probably not the best thing to do, but just as a little piece of candy, you know, after having to endure the last 2 hours. Even though we're not supposed to look at those seven separation tactics there in verse 35 as being the sufferings of Christ, and we're not, I can't help but do this. I want to show you something that underscores the need to have these things settled and solidly in your mind. How important sonship establishment is to the rest of your sonship life when we were back there. And it should come into play with Romans 12:12. But let's look at something else. A time in which our apostle, the Apostle Paul, says something to the Corinthians as they undergo the actual sufferings of Christ and use it as an illustration to hearken them right back here. Hearken them back to a hope doctrine that started to get expanded when they first got started in their sonship life. And especially going right after that fifth probing question and the godly remedy of it and how effectually it was working in him, our Apostle Paul, as their and our in sample. Famous, familiar passage, but let's read it with a little bit different set of eyes. Come to the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. It's just fascinating to read passages that we've read and read and read and read, but now with a little bit better perspective on them, it's almost like the first time you've ever read them. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, come down and pick it up at verse 3. Again, this is in a slightly different context, but All I'm after is something that you see here that I think is fascinating. Pick it up at verse 3. Paul says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, these Corinthians were now made willing and were actually undergoing. They weren't just going through tribulation, but they were undergoing much more of the sufferings of Christ, the actual sufferings of Christ. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Look at how what God was to the Apostle Paul here. "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation," all of it, in it, by the way, "that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble." By the way, do you see? You ought to think about that. I don't know if I ought to even say anything. But if my understanding's correct, we start functioning as a body, as a local assembly, and then we start moving out, and then what is supposed to be taking place within one assembly should be starting to take place within multiple assemblies. And things like he talks about here can actually begin to happen, where one assembly has gone through some things, and then he can come along and say, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." That comfort comes right from these hope doctrines. And you're not just designed. It's just like that aha moment when you realize, hey, godly edifying isn't just individual. Wow. Godly edifying is individual, me, and it's also the entire body, the assembly in which I'm a part of. We're a body. Well, guess what? You're going to get another time when you're going to go, aha. Godly edifying isn't just supposed to be taking place between me individually, but it's also to be taking place within our assembly and within multiple assemblies. And this is how godliness is going to come to the creature. By individuals functioning together with other bodies. One of the reasons why Paul comes along and says, "Nor any other creature," the other creatures and the other systems of the body will begin to mutually be edified by other systems of the body. It's just great. This is so great. Anyway, verse 5. "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us." Boy, you don't want to teach that in the health and wealth crowd today. That just killed them. "So our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." And guess what comes up in verse 7? "And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be also of the consolation." And then right there in verse 8, he comes along and gives us the essential doctrine that suffering is. "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble," tribulation, "which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we," verse 9, "had the sentence of death in ourselves." What do you think he's talking about, the sentence of death? He's talking about Romans 8, 35, the remedy of verse 36, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." And finally, gratefully, Paul puts a period on it. We can take a breath. Wow! He's diving in the deep end of the expanded hope doctrines here. That's what's going to effectually work in them. Now, there's a lot more to it. This is 2 Corinthians. But it's got to start somewhere, and it starts here. But it's amazing that when you see Paul come along and exhort and encourage them, you see trigger words that appear right there that take you back, and it makes them recall all this at this stage in it. They're recalling their sonship establishment, what it told them the curriculum was designed to do. And the rubber meeting the road out here is really tough. Now, I think that's going to clear the decks. That's as much as I'm going to say about it. But that ought to give you enough of a reminder, bring to your mind. And again, I went through this on a much more detailed scale when we first went through it together. And my advice is, if you've never been through it and think that you're going to just rely on what we did in the last few Bible classes, my encouragement to you is to go back and get those lessons and really go through it thoroughly so that it will truly work in you and be able to get all the little nuances and details that we went over when we went through that. But for us that have been through it, this isn't the first, this isn't the last, and it's going to be many, 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 many times that we will... I perfectly expect that over the years, your Bible is going to become a wreck like all Bibles do. But the page that's going to fall out of it more often than not is going to be Romans 8. Because we're going to go back to it and back to it and back to it. I almost have my jaw on the floor in amazement of what I did not see when I first went through it. And how great it is to look back and say, that was there too. Looking at it divided this way, I would have never thought of that at that time. But it makes sense now that we can see it that way. I'm not saying that's the way it should be divided, of course. I'm just saying that reflects the love-based convincement. There's a lot of things our Father did in that chapter. Well, we'll stop it right there. And on Sunday morning, I think we're ready to get back then. And that's the kind of... all that information and all that work that we did, that's what's to be operating now in the godly thinking so that you are rejoicing in hope. And you can face then in conduct and behavior the first go-round of those things, trouble, tribulation. Well, we're out of time, so we'll stop it right there and pick it up then on Sunday morning with our heads.